As we've gone through the Reformation, we've brought out key players, a pre-reformer, Augustine, who Catholics and Protestants alike. We talked about Luther and his wife, and Calvin and his wife. But today, I want to introduce you to two women I didn't know until this week. And in the Reformation, many, many women were on the front lines advancing the gospel. So, the first one, Argula von Grumbach, coolest name ever. She was from Bavaria, from a noble family. At the age of 10, something very unusual happened. She was given a Bible. Very few people had a Bible. She was reading her Bible, loved it. At the age of 16, she was made a lady of the court, working with the queen and sharing her evangelical faith. And then her father got very sick. She had to leave the court to care for her father. And then her father and her mother both died in a plague. Her uncle, her caretaker, was falsely accused and executed. And then she married a man and had four children by him. Three of those children died. Then her husband died. She married again, and that husband died in 2 years. Through a long string of losses, rooted in faith in Christ alone, it pushed her to a solid, stable faith. And she became a strong advocate for the gospel. And what she's most known for, there was a university, Ingolstadt University, that opposed the teachings of Luther and the Reformation, and they discovered one of their young teachers was being influenced by him, and so they expelled him and put him in prison. And nobody said a word except her. And she wrote this long letter to the entire faculty of the university, quoting 80 scripture verses, strong logic, appealing, this is unjust what you've done, appealing for religious freedom. The letter was so popular, it was printed, circulated, became an overnight bestseller. She got well acquainted with Luther and the reformers, interacted with them. Luther praised her as an amazing servant of Jesus Christ. And till her dying breath, she found her security and her significance and her hope in proclaiming Jesus Christ alone. Pretty cool lady, huh? Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 3 is our text today. In dealing with Christ alone, I've chosen this text because the book of Hebrews is all about the superiority of Jesus Christ. Is written to Jews for Jesus who were being persecuted for their faith. And if you go through the book of Hebrews, you will discover that he calls it an exhortation. In chapter 13, verse 22, he says, I've written this exhortation, this word of encouragement. And if you read through the book, you will find 44 exhortations. This is like a coach coming along beside you, whispering in your ear. And all through the book, these exhortations, pay attention, press on, don't lose heart, keep going, keep your faith in Him, over and over. And each time He points you to the superiority of Christ and says, cling to this. So this first chapter sets the tone for the whole book and answers three questions for us. First of all, what is it that Christ alone provides? What is it? Second, why does Christ alone provide it? And third, how do we experience it? So first of all, what does Christ alone provide? Listen to the first two verses. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son. Did you see it? God speaks. In the beginning, God, and He spoke, and He's never been quiet since. He speaks. And we have a summary of the Old Testament and the New Testament in this short passage, summarizing the whole Old Testament. God, after He spoke long ago, to the fathers and the prophets, many portions, dreams, visions, Ten Commandments, prophets, whole Old Testament, in these last days. Now that little term, last days, if you study it in the New Testament, simply means this: between the first and the second coming of Jesus Christ, we are in those last days. And in these last days, New Testament and further, He's spoken to us in His Son. Now here's what He's not saying. He is not saying the Old Testament and what came before was less inspired and what we have now in Jesus is fully inspired. He's not saying that. He's not saying this is an evolution of religion. He is saying this. It's all inspired. It's progressive revelation. It's progressively unfolding more and more and more, but it all comes together, the whole picture, the final full revelation of God to man with no PS is found in Jesus Christ. So what does it mean, Christ alone? Three verses illustrate it perfectly. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's not a saint, not priest. There's one mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus, Christ alone. Acts 4:12. There's salvation in no other name under heaven. Only through Jesus Christ is there salvation. John 14:6. Jesus could not be clearer. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. When we say Christ alone, we mean His exclusive identity. He's completely unique, no rivals. His total sufficient work on our behalf, nothing needs to be added to it. No prophet is coming after Him with new revelation. He's the final prophet of God. No priest is coming after Him. He's the ultimate priest. No king is coming after Him. He's the ultimate king of the church. Now, if we stop right there, we're saying amen in church and we got a problem. What I just said is not very popular. You're in a culture when you start talking about the exclusivity of Christ, you're labeled. You're arrogant, bigoted, narrow-minded, self-righteous. You can be misunderstood. Do you have an answer for that? That's gracious? You should. Here's a resource I highly recommend to you called The Reason for God by Timothy Keller. It's an excellent book. Every Christian ought to have this. In his second chapter, he skillfully deals with this. And I want to give you the bottom line answer. Why would such an exclusive belief, the exclusivity of Christ, why would a belief system like that lead to behavior that causes you to be very open, very tolerant, promoting freedom of religion, honoring all people, and serving all people? Why would that happen? There's two reasons why. First of all, embedded in our belief system is something that pushes us in that direction. First of all, we believe every human being is created in the image of God and is therefore sacred, and that God works through all religions. In that sense, image of God is embedded in all people. So we're tolerant. And we can see parts of truth in everybody because of that. Second thing embedded in what we believe is that we're sinful. Everybody's a sinner. So the only way in is by grace. And therefore, since you're a sinner, you may believe the right stuff, but you're going to mess up. So you may even expect an unbeliever to have better behavior than a believer who's got the right doctrine. And furthermore, he goes, this is the real heart of it, because Christians have within their belief system the strongest possible resource for practicing sacrificial service, generosity, and peacemaking. Do you know what that is? At the very heart of their view of reality, was a man who died for his enemies, praying for their forgiveness. Reflection on this could only lead to a radically different way of dealing with those who were different from them. It meant that you could not act in violence and oppression toward your opponents. Remember that. You take the exclusivity away, and you take all of the good byproducts away with it. Christ alone. Now, the book of Hebrews is the book for this because it's all about the superiority of Christ. Here's the whole book in a nutshell. I'm going to give you three words. Write the three words down and go study the book. Three key words through the book. The first word is better. Say that with me. Better. 13 times it's used. Second key word is perfect. Say that. Perfect. It's used 14 times. Third key word is eternal. Say eternal. 7 times. Now put them all together. Christ alone gives you eternal life. Christ alone gives you a perfect standing before a holy God. Christ alone is better than the angels, better than the prophets, better than Moses, better than Aaron, better than the covenants, a better sacrifice, better promises. The whole Bible points to Him. So here's what this basically means. There are only two ways to read your Bible. Only two options. Option number one, read the Bible as if it's all about you doing something. It's just telling you what to do. Let me tell you what will happen to you if that's the grid you read the Bible through. Two things. It'll produce insecurity and fear, or it'll make you arrogant. It'll produce insecurity and fear because you can't do what it tells you to do. So now you're insecure because I can never do enough. Or arrogance, where you think you're doing pretty good and you look down your nose at those people who aren't so good. And so it messes you up. The other option is when you open the Bible, you look for Christ. And you see what He's done for you. And you embrace that. Jesus didn't just die to give you a ticket to heaven. He died and rose again to become the treasure of your heart. And when you behold Christ in the Scripture and believe in Him, two things will happen to you. It'll humble you. I got in only by His grace. That's the only way I got in. I have nothing to boast in. It'll make you confident. I am in Christ. And I've got the most secure being in existence who's got me in the hollow of His hands. So, what does Christ provide? The final, full revelation of God to man with no PS. And this is why 2 Peter 1:3 says this: everything you will ever need for life and godliness, one source, the true knowledge of God found in Jesus Christ. Second question: why does Christ alone provide this? Why? What does He provide? And when we come to chapter 1, verse 2, and I'm only going to read down to verse 4, here's what He's doing. I would like you to picture a string of pearls with 8 pearls. He's going to give you 8 pearls. Each pearl represents a truth about Christ. Think of a treasure chest, and inside 8 wonderful treasures. Each one of them says, this is who Jesus is. This is why He alone can provide these things. What you're going to see is a clear message. He is the only one who's fully God and fully man. Completely God, completely man, total unique being, who alone can do these things. Look at the first one. He is the heir of all things. Whom He appointed heir of how many things? All things. Do you know what an heir is? You inherit because you're in the family. And how much? All things. Now you know who Kate Middleton is, don't you? Who's she married to? Prince William. Now think of Kate before she married the prince. She shows up at Buckingham Palace. She tells the guard, I want to go in there and wander through the castle and the rooms and see the queen. And you say, no way you're getting in here. What if she does it today? I'm married to him. I can go anywhere I want to. That's an heir. Do you know who you're married to? Do you realize who you are in Christ? And then it says, through whom he made the world. Do you realize Jesus is the creator? He made the universe. He created it with God the Father and the Holy Spirit. And this is why Jesus can make astounding claims. I have all authority in heaven and on earth. I'll be with you to the end of the age. Only in Christ do you have this. He's the radiance of God's glory. God's glory is radiant. If we stood in the presence of God, it would burn us to a crisp. Do you know what God did? He toned down the floodlights, gave Himself a face. In the person of Jesus Christ, you see the glory of God in a way you can hear it and see it. And He's the exact representation of His nature. That little phrase, exact representation, was used of a die that presses on metal and makes a coin. The face of the coin and the die are identical. Jesus is the exact representation of God the Father and the Holy Spirit. I know a woman who was actually studying theology, PhD, but not a Christian, for one reason. When she studied Jesus, he used the term Father 189 times. And she hated her father. And she just couldn't get past it. Until one day, studying Jesus, she discovered this. He's the exact representation of His nature. So that's what the Father really is like. If I want to know what God the Father is like, He's like Jesus. And I love Jesus. So quit transferring your wicked dad onto Jesus. Instead, change your image of God by looking at Jesus. It says next, He upholds all things by the word of His power. He is the glue that holds the universe together. Now think about who Jesus really is, folks. We know all about DNA. We're studying our universe. We know that we live in the habitable zone. We know that there are 26 physical constructs that had to all be together in place, in advance, or life could never exist on this planet. Study your body and chemistry and cells. It's astounding. He upholds it all. He created it. Quit reducing Jesus down. He made purification of sin. Do you see? He's God. Now, in order to make purification of sin, He had to be man. The word purification there means catharsis, a cleansing. I get a front row seat to this all the time. I see people who totally mess their lives up. And I mean royally mess them up. And then they come to Jesus. And this week, back-to-back text, it was awesome. Because I knew their messes. But here's what they said. Because of Jesus, for the first time in my life, I feel cleansed. I feel whole. I don't have shame anymore. Why? Here's why. Because God can never, ever, ever overlook sin. He must judge it. So what did He do about it? He entered the human race in the person of Christ, fulfilled the law perfectly, no sin. When He died on the cross, God the Father took all the sin of all humans who ever lived, who ever will, all their sin, put it on Christ and damned Him in our place. Do you believe God loves you? His love is costly. It's not cheap. And that's what cleanses you. And then He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Sat down? Do you know what that means? His work is finished. It's complete. It's all paid for. And who's He sitting next to? God the Father. What's He doing there? He's your advocate. He prays for you 24/7, 365. When he thinks of you, he doesn't think dirty sinner. He thinks paid for, my beloved child. Oh, I'm praying for you. Don't you adore him? He's amazing. And only reason he could do this, he came out of the grave. There's a solid trail of evidence for the resurrection. He appeared over a period of 40 days, 12 different appearances, 8 different geographical locations, 516 eyewitnesses. The last statement is about angels. He inherited a more excellent name than they. Now, then he talks about angels. Do you know angels are mentioned in your Bible 278 times? You could get a degree in angelology. Do you know the guardian angel verse? There it is, Hebrews 1:14. Guardian angel verse, listen to it. Are they not all, referring to angels, ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? Did you know the angels are sent under the authority of Christ who created them, who worship Him, to serve Him, and to serve you? I believe part of heaven is going to be, okay, tonight we're having stories about how the angels worked and you didn't even know. Whoa, I had no idea. That's what he's talking about. But they worship Jesus. I told you I was going to tell you about two women. Here's the next one I learned about. Olympia Murata, an Italian, oldest child of a very skilled professor and a brilliant young lady. At the age of 12, she had perfectly mastered Latin and Greek, lectured to the court, wrote poems and literature in Latin and Greek, and then her father passed away. She married a man who was a leader in the Reformation movement. Because of that, they were both persecuted, suffered, thrown into prison. It affected her health. They finally escaped, went to Heidelberg, and they were going to make her a professor, unheard of in that day. But with her character and her gifts, they appointed her as a professor, and then she died at the age of 29. I love some of her words. We have a lot of her stuff left. Here's what she said, always talking about Christ. No odor of sinners can so foul them that its force, that odor's force, can't be broken and weakened and replaced by the sweetest aroma from Jesus Christ Himself. Seek Christ. Now, isn't He wonderful? Don't you just feel lifted up when you look at Jesus? So here's the question. So how do we experience this every day? How? Look at chapter 2, first 3 verses. For this reason, because of who Christ is, because of what He's done, we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard about Christ so that we won't drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Here's the first command in the book. There it is. Pay close attention to what you've heard about Christ. If you don't, you'll slowly drift away. Do you see what this is telling you? If you're a follower of Christ, you must be intentional. You have to put it in your schedule, in your life intentionally to hear His voice, listen to His word. And if you don't, you will drift away. And paying attention means this. Pay attention to what the Scripture says about Christ and believe it by faith and let it shape your worldview. So the big issue is, so what does that look like? How do I, in a practical way, actually do it? And here's what I decided to do this week. I'm going to walk you through my week, and I'm going to tell you how I do this. And then you may say, well, I'll try it myself. Here's how I do it. And after church, tell each other how y'all do this. Here's how I do it. we got a phone call from a relative. And as we were taking the phone call, my temperature started rising. My heart started beating faster. I started to feel weight and pressure and anxiousness because it was all about finances and needs and five that were all urgent and what am I going to do about it? And I became an anxious knot, couldn't sleep, running through what do I do about it? Until I remembered. Say it. Christ alone. And here's what I remembered. Every breath I take comes from Him. Everything I own, it's His. He has taken care of me perfectly my whole life. Nothing comes into my life by accident. He'll give me the wisdom to discern this. And by the time I started remembering Christ alone, I could go to sleep and lo and behold, things worked out. Every good pastor reserves a day or two during the week. He puts fences around those days. He puts guardrails around them. My days are Mondays and Thursdays. And you ask, well, why are you doing that? Well, I'm glad you ask. Here's why. Because Sunday's always coming. And if I don't take time during the week to really study the Word of God, I won't feed you well on Sunday and I'm neglecting my responsibilities. But here's the world I live in. I've been doing this 40 years and hardly ever is there a day where people don't break through my boundaries and my walls. And what do I do about it? Well, I could think, go away, you bother me. I got to study the Word of God. Horrible attitude. Or I could just take everything that comes in and then I never get to study. So I'm stuck. What do I do? Say it with me. Christ alone. And here's what I remember. Who's in charge of your life? Jesus. Does anything come into your life by accident? No. Has He called you to preach? Yes. Are you adequate in Him? Yes. Is it all about you working hard? Somewhat. Is it all about the Holy Spirit? Yes. So is He going to give you discernment so that you'll know what to say yes to and what to say no to and put in reasonable boundaries? Yes. Then why don't you ask Him? And then you're at peace. Or, yesterday, met with some wonderful brothers, spent the day together. And getting ready for that meeting over the last several months, I have prayed, I've stayed awake at night, I've thought of what could happen, because in that meeting it's going to affect my future and this future of this whole church. And so I had all, this could happen and maybe that'll happen and all kind of scenarios and not sleeping at night and getting myself into a knot. And then Christ alone. And before I went to that meeting, I finally reviewed the job description of the Holy Spirit, submitted to Him. Remember, Jesus is the head of the church. It's His work. And just join Him in His work and seek God for wisdom. And I want to tell you, God showed up. And everything I begged God for, He answered it. Christ alone. Have a men's group every Monday morning, 6 to 7:30. My new band of brothers, I do this every year, and I love that. And I've done men's groups for 40 years. Here's what I could slide into. I've got so much experience, and I could feel the weight of helping these guys become multiplying faithful disciples, and I need to do most of the talking, and they need to be little Steve Kings, how do I get this right? Christ alone says this. Hello. Do you own those guys? No. Who put them in the group? You did. Am I working through them? Yes. Do you need to learn from them? Yes. Are you going to grow together as a band of brothers? Yes. Is the weight on you or the whole group? The whole group. See what I mean? And then you get it right. Marriage counseling. Do a lot of marriage counseling. For this week. And with every couple, you have to pray and seek God and find unique strategies to help those marriages. Here's what I've discovered. Underneath all of them, underneath them all, is a foundation. And if you get this wrong, no amount of strategy will help. The ultimate foundation is knowing the purpose of marriage. Did you know the purpose of marriage is not to make you happy? Did you know that? And if you think that's what it is, you'll mess your marriage up. Do you know the purpose of marriage? The purpose of marriage is that one person be exalted. Say it, Christ alone. And when you get that right, when Christ is on the throne of your life and on the throne of your mate's life, he'll never war with himself. If you want to learn to be a servant, to forgive, to take in new truth, to change, and instead of being irritated, join God in His work, Christ alone, Christ alone, Christ alone. And when that penny drops, then all of the strategies, you're motivated to try them. But if you miss that, it won't work. So let's talk about y'all. I know you pretty good, and I know the world you live in. So let's just review some of these things. Some of you are listening to lies that have held you in bondage for years. Others have regrets, and you play the regret shame record every day. Some of you are very lonely. Some of you are brokenhearted over your children. Some of your children have major conflicts with your parents. Lots of you have difficult people in your life, at work, relatives, neighbors. Some of you, your health is failing and it's rattling your cage. Some of you are under major stress at work. Others have been deeply hurt. Others are addicted. Some of you have social media identity and it's tearing you up inside. Do you know what underneath all of this is? You know what you need? A security that'll never change, that'll get you through anything. Security. Now, y'all have heard me talk about Maybell, my 34 years. You know I adore Maybell. And back 3 years ago when she broke her hip, it hit me at the core because I was thinking, what if I lose her? What if I lose her? My core was hit. What do you think I did? Christ alone. Yesterday, after my long meeting, I came home anxious to see Maybell. Her car was out front. Walk in. Maybell! Maybell? She's not in the house. That little cord got hit again. Whoa! Where is she? What's wrong? And she loves to walk, and she was out on a walk, and she came home in a few minutes. But during that time, that core, what if I lose it? What do you think I did? Christ alone. Whatever you're facing, same answer. So, children. How many children are in here? Children! Hello, children. Make one of these this week. Non-children, make one of these this week. Put it on your screensaver. Here's what your homework is. Take this passage, go through it every day. Get it into your mind. Behold Christ. And then get in the habit of saying, Christ alone, Christ alone. Bring Him into everything. That's when you'll be transformed. That's when He'll be real to you. There's some people in this room that need to hear this verse. John 6:29, right from Jesus. This is the work of God, that you believe in Him who He has sent. Jesus said, you want to do the work of God? Believe in Me. That's the work of God. It all starts there. So this morning, I'm going to close this in prayer and ask you to join me in putting this Christ alone into your life. Let's pray. Some of you have never personally crossed the line, put your faith in Christ, and become His follower. Do that right now. Right now. You might want to pray silently with me as I pray out loud. Something like this. Lord Jesus, I need You. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I believe you rose from the dead. Come into my life. Save me, Lord Jesus. Make me yours. For all of us, we tend to drift and we forget. Lord Jesus, thank you that you don't leave us alone, that you're praying for us right now. You've sent the Holy Spirit. You've given us the Word of God. You've given us the people of God, everything we need. Help us to pay attention. Help us to keep coming back to Christ alone. May it shape us. And all God's people said, Amen.